During the week, I had the opportunity of spending some time with a brother in the Lord, not from Southern Cross, but discussed many things. And one of the things that he was talking about is the how to encourage people to move from the mechanics of the Christian life, and in a sense of ticking the boxes, to a life that's lived from the heart under the Lord. And one of the aspects of that was just to live to please God with a heart attitude. And as I pondered the scriptures, there are so many scriptures that speak about living and walking in a sense to please God. And some that don't actually mention the word pleasing God, but in the text indicate that that's what it's teaching, is to walk to please God. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. And we're going, just one portion of scripture in that regards is 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're just going to read the first 12 verses. 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Father, open up our eyes this morning to see your word, to see the truth. Give our minds the ability to grasp and understand, and our hearts the passion to receive and to live accordingly. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Okay, so what we do and say is often influenced by whom we want to please. There are various people we may wish to please, our parents, our friends, our teachers, and the list goes on. And there are different reasons why we want to please. Some commendable and others not so commendable. There are a number of passages of Scripture that speak of pleasing God, as I mentioned. However, in this particular passage, God's word exhorts us to how ye ought to walk and to please God. Pleasing God shall be our life passion. And here it speaks specifically about our walk or our manner of life that should please God. As I was talking with a brother during the week, that was the thing, is that, you know, getting people to get to the place where they read the word of God and they spend time in prayer because of the passion, and not because it's a duty. And that is a major step. In chapter 3, Paul encourages saints to stand fast in the faith and increase and abound in their love toward one another. And he finishes that portion of his letter with a prayer that the Lord would establish their hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Now that's quite a prayer, to be unblameable in holiness before God. And then as we go into chapter 4, he goes on and he says, at the beginning of chapter 4 we read, he says, furthermore, expanding this exhortation into more detail. Some of the versions, RSV and so on, translate this word furthermore into finally, rather than furthermore, but it certainly is not finally, as Paul had much more to say regarding how we are to talk. In fact, it's literally This furthermore is literally, and for the rest, which is a continuation of what he had already written. So I'm trying to say that we can't look at this little portion, chapter 4, in isolation. It is an onflow from the previous writings of Paul. So in verse 2 there we see that, in chapter 2 of verse 12, we see that he's charged them to walk worthy of God. 2 verse 12 says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So we are to be unblameable in holiness before a holy God. We are to walk worthily and not to the world's standard of holiness, as in before the world, but as God's standard is as before God. And so there are two aspects of this, in that the Lord is doing a work of transforming their lives unto holiness before God, but also that at the coming of the Lord Jesus, they would then be established unblameable before God. So when he comes with his saints, it will be the time of the rapture, of course. And we know that that lines up with 1 Thessalonians 4:14, which says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So back in verse 1, we see Paul's teaching and example had already instructed them on how they ought to walk in order to please God. And now he exhorts them to abound more and more and gives more detailed instruction as to what this means. He beseeches and exhorts them. He earnestly entreats and urges them to please God in their manner of living. We have a loving Lord who is earnestly entreating and urging us that in our walk we may do so in a manner pleasing to him. You know, the modern day false gospel, the easy believism and so on, says come to Jesus, get your free ticket to heaven, you can live as you like. Well, that is quite contradictory to God's word. God says clearly, he teaches us in this passage and elsewhere, there is a walk and it is to be pleasing to God. However, if our walk is to please God, then we have to make some determinations on this and how we will do it. We've all heard the expression often given to children, and maybe you've received this expression as well. It's very pertinent to all saints of God, young and old, or older, I should say. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. I'm sure we've all heard that. But this may seem an oversimplification of what it means to walk pleasing God, but if we use this simple expression, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self, if we use this simple little rhyme in every decision we make, you know what? The outcome would be a walk pleasing to God. Pleasing God is not a matter of dotting our I's and crossing our T's. It's not living an outward conformity, but rather it is a heart attitude that is living a life transparent before God with a passion to please him and not self. We know we often fail, but if our heart's desire is to walk pleasing to God, then we will, as the word exhorts us here, abound more and more. We will progress and grow in that pleasing God. The psalmist did reveal his heart's desire when he wrote about the deer in Psalm 42 verse 1, because David, as a hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Yeah, a thirsty deer earnestly seeks after the cool waters of the brook. And this is how our heart is to seek after our God. Then we will be walking pleasing to God. I don't think we can walk pleasing to God unless we have a heart that seeks after him and a heart that seeks after him to please him. Then we walk pleasing to him. Then our decisions follow on based on that. What's our heart panting after as we are here this morning, and my heart and your heart? What is our heart panting after this morning? Is it after God? And it's a good thing to ask ourselves the question. We sing, "My Jesus, I love thee," and even the chorus, "Oh, how I love Jesus." We pray and tell the Lord we love him. But we must consider the Lord's words in John 14:15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." We watch a glimpse of Paul's heart's desire in Philippians 3:10. There are various references or various things that Paul wrote which exposes his heart desire, but Philippians 3:10 is one that I think really displays openly where his heart is at. And he says that I may know him, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's living to please God. Surely Paul was expressing his desire to walk in that manner. Then we go to verse 2 and the word command, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This word command literally means orders passed from one to another. And so that, you know, Paul is passing on that which he had received of the Lord. And so when we use the word of God to instruct, to rebuke, to exhort, we are doing just this, passing on the Lord's commands. And Paul here instructs them not by his authority, but by the authority of the Lord. It's not Paul that's making his declaration, but it's God's word. And so we see, as go on in the rest of this chapter from verse 3 through to 12, that it breaks up into three sections, I suggest. Verses 3 to 8 is a holy walk in an unholy world. Verses 9 to 10 is brotherly love in a selfish world. And verses 11 to 12 is diligent work in a lazy world. So we'll look at some of these today. So going back to verse 3, a holy walk in an unholy world. You know, historians record, and I'm going on what other people have told me, I haven't searched it out myself, but historians record that a marked feature of the first century of the Roman Empire, and particularly Greece, Macedonia, was laxity in moral purity. It was a very notable thing at that time and at that place. These Christians live in a society where immoral relationships were part of normal life. Immoral relationships were featured in the worship of many of their deities and were socially and religiously accepted. They'd come out of all this, but they still lived amongst it. And we could ask the question today, is our society any better? Are we popular if we take a stand against such and call what is socially or legally acceptable sin? Well, no. But we need to. Sadly, Christendom today has floated along with the world and its downward spiral of immorality. Few will speak out against it, even when it was within their own assembly. Even in so-called fundamental circles, there are instances where little or nothing has been done to confront these situations. And we think how few preach today. And we're not saying ourselves have been or have all this sorted out, but we need to preach, thus saith the Lord. Often those who choose to go against the clear instruction of Scripture claim to be seeking happiness. They want everyone to be happy, and you know that old song, you know, be happy. But God states clearly what is the path to real happiness, and we need to ponder these things because it affects whether we walk pleasing the Lord or pleasing ourselves. Some of his statements, God's word states in Psalm 112 verse 1, blessed, and that's happy, is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Psalm 119 1, blessed are the underfold in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 128 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. We see this attitude to God and is linked with our walk. And then verse 3, we see he speaks of our sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And it means separated from the world for a holy purpose. Mr. Unger says, he puts it this way, he says, separated from the secular and sinful and set apart for a sacred purpose. So we're away from two S's, secular and sinful, and we're set apart for sacred purposes. Yeah, we can't be sanctified and at the same time embrace this world's ways and immorality, whether it be in our ethics, in our dealings with others, or our standards of dress, or what we watch, or where we go, or what we talk about, all these things. Mr. Leon Morris, who was a very good student in New Testament Greek, he was born at Lithgow, apparently, in 1914, he says, from the moment anyone believes, he is set apart to be holy. In New Testament terms, he is a saint. This does not mean that he is morally perfect, but that he is given over to God to do his will. That's the important thing, isn't it? Given over to God to do his will. So Paul declares that it is God's will that we are sanctified. And this includes his children abstaining from fornication, from anything that is immoral. In verse 4, he speaks about our vessel, possess his vessel in sanctification and honour. The vessel here refers to our physical body. What 2 Corinthians 4:7 helps us to understand. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So how are we to possess our vessel in sanctification and honour? So within the context of morality that this passage is speaking about, we need to take care of what we allow into our minds and thus in our hearts. Again, what we watch. What is any good to watch on TV? Our computers, our DVDs, where we go, social places, time and activities with unsaved friends, movies, etc. Even our conversation topics. We need to be very alert. Always be spiritually aware or awake, as the scripture speaks. What we take in through our eyes and our mind feeds into our heart, and that becomes our direction of life. And verse 5 speaks about the passion of lust. He said, not in the lust of concupiscence. This passion is not something Mr. Leon Morris, against us. This passion is not something violent, but rather that which is an overwhelming feeling, is that which the Gentiles, which know not God, naturally pursue, having rejected God and his word. Man in his unregenerate state cannot but follow his own passion of lust, and it cannot be anything other than contrary to God, and what he requires is God, and it's contrary to what God requires of his children. And thus we are simply not to pattern our standards or ways after the ways of this lost world. Verse 6, and this relates to the previous verse, and therefore to immoral issues. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Defrauding is to take advantage of an immoral manner. And this can be anything from the subtle to the blatant, and by men or women. God will avenge all such sin. Now this may be primarily looking toward the judgment, but there are losses here and now. Loss of fellowship with God, loss of that peace, loss of the joy of salvation, loss of power, loss of ministry, loss of relationships, consequences, the sowing and reaping principle, as well as God's chastising hand. There's great loss when we go that path. And then verse 7, well, why? For God hath not called us unto cleanness, but unto holiness. Because God has called us unto this holiness and not uncleanness. We should be so thankful for this. What a wonderful calling. This is our calling. This is our holiness, is our predestination. And God has chosen to do that work in our lives. Leviticus 11:44 says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves. It has always been God's purpose and plan for his children to be a sanctified people. Matthew Henry says, sanctification is that God requires holiness in the heart and purity in our bodies. And there's a direct link there, isn't there? Holiness in our heart will bring about a purity in our bodies, and the contrary as well. 2 Corinthians 7:1. I think it's on our bulletin, actually. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, it's not just... I know that when I've read this verse before, it didn't click. And it takes sometimes to learn some things, but he's saying there, not in just all filthiness of the flesh, but and spirit. So important we catch that. Verse 8, he talks about, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Despise means to reject. Having considered it of no value, reject. In so doing, we are rejecting God's work, we are rejecting his plan for our life, we're also rejecting his abundant blessings. We can't have one without the other. We can't say, well, we want the abundant blessings, but we reject him and his word and his plan for our lives, his commandments. Jesus said in Luke 10:16, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Yet if we take this matter lightly as a whole or in part, then we are not rejecting the messenger. We're not even rejecting the message, but we are rejecting the one who sent the message, and that's the Lord God. You know, these weightier matters of immorality we won't face if we will deal with the daily matters of our thoughts and what we allow in our lives and resist the pressure to comply with the ungodly standards of an ungodly people. We need to be willing to stand up and acknowledge sin as sin. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's a broad cover, the unfruitful works of darkness. And the latter part of that, verse 8, God has given unto us his Holy Spirit. He says, who hath not also given unto us his Holy Spirit. One aspect is that we have the Holy Spirit within to convict and to empower us for victory. Another aspect is that all uncleanness grieves the Spirit and will break our fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And of course that they are contrary to our walk that pleases God. We want to walk to please God. These things are contrary to it. Paul's emphasis is on a holy walk, but he mentioned more areas pertaining to the walk that is pleasing to God. He goes on, and in this section, verses 9 to 10, he speaks of brotherly love in a selfish world. The second aspect of walking to please God is our love for the brethren. Now, Paul makes this a standing commendation of these young Christians regarding their love for other Christians. He says, I do not need to write to you about this area because you do not need me to teach you about it. Why? Because they were taught of God to love one another. Now, Paul was not using flattery, nor was he complimenting them, but he was commending them for what they were doing, obedient to that which the Lord was speaking, teaching them. However, he does not allow them to think that they have reached God's standard in this, that they can rest on their laurels, but that though they have done well, they have not attained Christ-likeness. This is indicating that the first love mentioned in verse 9, where he says, but as touching brotherly love, is just that. It's phileo, brotherly love. But the second love is agape love, which is Christ-like or divine love and can be ours only through Christ. He therefore exhorts them to abound more and more in this agape love. Yeah, our God never ceases to teach us because his wonderful purpose is that we will be like, he wants us to be like his son. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is what God is aiming in each of our lives, that we come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we know that this profile of perfection won't happen in our lives until the day of the resurrection, the catching away, when we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This change is not only that our body will put on incorruption, but that we will reach that point of that wonderful place of sinless perfection. That will be a truth in those days. But what is Paul really commending? Not so much at their own virtue, but God's grace and power. A gracious God who personally tutors his children through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in applying the scripture, and also the testimony example of those who minister to them, and surely Paul and Silas' example is one of genuine love. This agape is the love of John 3:16. We know God so loved the world. In Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us. So it is that perfect love. Empty of self and empty of any self-interest. We also note that it is agape love, back in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, that Paul has shown toward them. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." And that love there is that divine, Christ-like love. So love can be known only by the actions it prompts. God's love is revealed in the gift of his Son. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, "In this was manifested, revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Yeah, likewise, our love for others can only be known in our actions toward them. 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." As God has done so with us. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Well, if just to go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. It's a bit of a 11:24, a bit of a passage, but I think it's worthwhile now pondering it, reading it. 1 John 3:11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my children, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we that love is of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And there is a point. This passage talking about our love for others, and that love in action is a indication of our living that are pleasing to him, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So this passage indicates that the validation of our salvation is shown by our love for the brethren. And our love for the brethren is living to please God. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." It was new to them, for the Jews had in their outward observance of the law missed the heart of the law. Won't go there, but you might even want to jot down 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 to 11, speaking of that. However, Jesus said, I write no commandment unto you. Matthew 22, 37 to 40 says, to love God and to love your neighbour is fulfilling the whole law. It was a new commandment in the sense that they now had that light, who is Jesus Christ. In a letter by John Newton, Love to the Brethren, he writes of counterfeit love for the brethren. I'll share some of those things with you. The nature or natural love of the brethren, people naturally and sincerely love their relations, friends and benefactors who are of the brethren, yet still be utter strangers to this love of the brethren that the Bible speaks of. Natural affection can go no farther than their personal attachment not knowing the love that transcends all differences of those in Christ. A love of convenience. The Lord's people are as a whole gentle, peaceable, and often giving. They desire to live a testimony of doing good to others. There are those who will have brotherly love for them, for they like their company or they are of some benefit to them. Then there is a party or things in common love. This love could be centered around a person, a procedure, a purpose, or even a culture. But this is not agape love for the brethren. Non-Christian organizations can have this affinity with one another. Genuine love for the brethren is a spiritual and not an earthly love. It will be manifest itself in practical, observable manner that is distinguishable from the world. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. So it's going to be something that stands out. Is there enough evidence in my life and your life of us being disciples of Christ by this? How do we speak to the brethren? How do we care for the brethren? How do we give ourselves for the brethren? Verse 10, the Thessalonians were commended for their love for the brethren throughout all Macedonia. That's a big area. How well are we known for our love for the brethren? 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that is, sincere love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, and that means earnestly and stretched with a pure heart, fervently. Agape love for the brethren is exclusive of self, self-benefit, self-elevation, self-gain, and so on, and is such that it will look nothing like the world's love. All that we do is be motivated by our love of God, our love for God, and what we do for others must be founded on agape love for them. Otherwise, self has come into it. If self enters in, it's polluted. True love for the brethren will cost us, we know. But that's what God has commanded us to do. So, it's probably as far as we'll go today, but you know, we are exhorted by our Lord through his holy word to walk. That is our whole manner of life. Not just our physical walking, of course, we're talking about our whole manner of life, but to please God. And this involves having a holy walk in an unholy world and brotherly love in a selfish world. And, of course, there is that third point we mentioned this morning, that is a diligent worker in a lazy world. But God willing, we'll have consider this in a couple of weeks' time. And I'd like to also then look at some of these other scriptures that teach us what it means to walk or to live to please God. There's so much in the scriptures. But for today, we have some lessons that Paul has sent there to Thessalonians of how ye ought to walk and to please God. And let's take hold of these few things, as deep as they are, but as simple they are, to live with a passion, to want to please God, and of course, a holy walk and a loving walk. Amen.